2 Timothy chapter 4. We're fast approaching a study of the very last words recorded of the Apostle Paul. I myself have thought of last words. Three different times I was told that the hour had come, but evidently they didn't register too forcibly, because I don't remember making any particular plans or delivering any last words of counsel, advice. Paul knows of a certainty he is soon to die. Of course, the things that he wrote were written under the influence, the guidance, the leadership, direction of the Holy Spirit of God. So we don't credit Paul too much with the substance, other than credit him for doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. The Lord is speaking through Paul to Timothy. And in this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, I want us to look through verses 1 through 8. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the responsibility laid upon Timothy by the expression, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, is very important. You recall how the Apostle Paul spoke to the high priest and was rebuked, and I apologized for it, the recognition of dignitaries. And then you recall when the Lord Jesus Christ refused to answer some of the questions that were being asked him in order to force him to answer. The high priest said, I adjure thee by God that you tell us whether or not thou art the Son of God. That had the effect of putting the Lord under an oath to do that which was asked. And the Lord answered, because he would not dishonor a vow concerning God the Father. And the expression used by Paul here, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, increases the responsibility that's resting upon Timothy to do that which has been spoken here. We read of individuals, Abraham swearing his servant Eliezer not to take a wife for his son from among those in the midst of whom they live, but to go to his own people and take a wife. And he had the servant place his hand on his thigh and swear they would do that. And there's a heavy spiritual responsibility resting upon Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The quick are the living. The dead are the ones who shall be raised at the appearing of our Lord. Judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. As stated repeatedly from this pulpit, the kingdom itself is 1,000 years of judging. To reign is to judge. To reign is to execute righteousness and justice. And 1,000 years of reigning is 1,000 years of judging. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. The word translated appearing, oftentimes translated at his coming, sometimes translated at his presence. The coming of the Lord, many times translated when the Lord shall appear in his presence, or when the Lord shall be present in our midst. As Paul addresses himself to Timothy, this charge includes that which is primary. Preach the word. Preach the word. Very significant that we devoted some time this morning to the preaching of the word. Proclaim the word. He doesn't say understand it. He doesn't say explain it. He says proclaim it. Proclaim it. The town crier in days gone by would go out and sound the trumpet, and he'd issue a proclamation. Turn and go back. That's all there was to it. Whether they observed it or not wasn't his responsibility. He just proclaimed it. I derive supreme, indescribable pleasure out of the proclamation of the Word of God. The consciousness of having proclaimed the Word of God relieves me of any worry or anxiety concerning anybody's attitude toward it. Preach the Word. We had, on last Wednesday evening, or Wednesday evening a week ago, the institution of the Passover, how the children of Israel that night were to eat of the Lamb. The Lamb is the Word of God. The eating of the Lamb would provide sustenance, strength, energy for the journey they were starting. They were told how to prepare the Lamb. But that to which I referred just now is they were told to eat all of it, and if any remained afterward, to burn it. Don't keep any around that is not eaten. Feed on the whole of the Lamb. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Paul's parting word to the Ephesian elders was, "In all the time that I was with you, I cease not and I fail not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Our Lord said to Satan when tempted of him to turn stones to bread, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. When there arose dissatisfaction with the administration to the widows, the early church, the apostles told the Hellenistic or Grecian Jews to choose out from among them 7 men of good report, full of faith, the Holy Spirit, so forth, and appoint them over that. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at the things preachers called upon to do. I remember one occasion, I was asked to cancel all of my meetings for the summer and give myself over to going throughout the county delivering prohibition speeches. I've been asked to campaign for certain candidates for office. I wonder if your eyes are being opened to politics. Well, we won't go into that, of course, I'm preaching. Philosophy, poetry, history, 10,000 things one is tempted to teach, preach. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. God has promised to bless the preaching of the Word. He's promised to bless no other preaching. Timothy, preach the Word. Something said of one mighty man of God of a century or so ago made an impact upon my thinking and study. The biographer described him as a man of one book. One book. He learned the Bible. He knew the book. Timothy, preach, proclaim the Word. Once again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That's the way it is in the Greek text. God was the Word. Lest there be any doubt in your mind concerning that. King James says, then the Word was God, but no. God is the emphasis. God was the Word. Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then He gave us the written Word. The written Word. Feed on the Word. Preach the Word. Then we have the preached Word. Be instant. Be ready. In season, out of season. Be ready at all times. I don't know whether it's true today or not, or whether it's been true in the last few decades. I don't remember, but some time back, a chaplain with whom I was acquainted was telling me something of the examination that he underwent. I don't know too much about the army or the chaplaincy or anything, but he said one time the examiner having been out of the room, came rushing back into the room and said, "I'm dying. You've got 30 seconds to tell me how to be saved." I don't know whether that was general procedure or not, but you've got 30 seconds to tell me how to be saved. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready. Be ready anytime. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now we look at those three words first. Reprove and rebuke. Don't hesitate to tell people of their disobedience of some of my commandments. Don't hesitate to tell them that they failed to obey the commandment. Sometimes they do not do what I tell them to do. Sometimes they do that which I told them not to do. Reprove and rebuke. Then exhort. Exhort is calling upon them to do something in the light of the reproval and the rebuking. Exhort. There used to be in the ministry of the church those who preached the gospel. And in evangelistic meetings, they were accompanied by another preacher who was the exhorter. I didn't know that until I asked an elderly preacher who was a member of the church where I was pastor after he'd been gone for some time. He said he'd been out in some meetings, and I asked him if he was an evangelist. He said, "Oh, no. No, I'm an exhorter." I never had heard that before, so I asked him what an exhorter was, and he said, "Well, after the preacher got through preaching, then I exhorted them to believe on the Lord. I exhorted them to do this, and I exhorted them to do that." And they'd preach for about an hour, and then the exhorter would exhort for about an hour, and the service would go on. But there's a separate man to do the exhorting. Now, you reprove and you rebuke, and then you exhort. You call upon them to obey the commandments of God. You call upon them to do that which the Lord has spoken. Well, it's easy to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Some people think that's the first exercise or indoor exercise of Christian. As soon as they've been saved, then they have the authority to rebuke and reprove and exhort. But the Spirit of the Lord qualifies those three things. You'll see, with all long-suffering and doctrine. We'll look at doctrine first. Doctrine means according to the Word of God. Doctrine is the teaching of the Bible. The teaching. There is a similarity, a likeness between doctrine and theology. Theology is the Word of God. Doctrine is the Word of God. The Bible contains the theology or the doctrine, or the Bible contains the Word of God. One said of me on one occasion that I was severe, or I believe as I said, hard in my preaching or something. One standing nearby said, "Yes, but it's all according to the Scripture." There have been times when individuals have asked me, "I don't see how you preach as you do in the mentioning of certain things." And I said, "Well, one thing that makes that easy is the guilty conscience of everybody in this audience. And their guilty conscience crying out, 'Amen, amen,' all the time I'm preaching. If it's according to the Bible." Now, so much of this rebuking and reproving and exhorting is not according to doctrine. son-in-law called me a week or two ago. He was dealing with a couple from a neighboring church. They didn't know what to do. The pastor had begun to heal and to talk in tongues. And he had begun to rebuke them severely if they missed the service or if they didn't handle their money, as he said. And he had even been praying from the pulpit that their crops would fail and they'd go broke and they'd get sick or they'd be paralyzed if they didn't do what he told them to do. And he asked me what to do with the couple. My advice was simple. I said, tell them to consult their pastor. If they withdraw from the church and have no pastor, then you might could help them. But don't monkey around with another man's sheep or goats. You just leave them alone. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort according to the Word of God. As one man of God used to say, don't blame the preacher if the message sounds personal. That is, if it's according to the Word of God. And I found this in my experience, they don't. There was once in my ministry, and I'll not go into it tonight, but once in my ministry, I preached a sermon to one particular person present. I said, I won't go in detail. I'll just tell you this. After the sermon, he came down and he said, preacher, I'm telling you, that there is one of the best sermons I ever heard. But I tell you, the ones that ought to hear it weren't here. Now, that's just how effective it was. And I'm kind of glad it was that way, and I'm glad it happened that way because I let it go. But you proclaim the Word of God, and the Spirit of the Lord bears it home to the hearts of the people. The Spirit of the Lord will do that. Now you do it with doctrine and then with all long suffering. Long suffering. You just put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. You know, one thing that enables a Christian to put up with the peculiarities of their fellow Christian, it's just to stop every once in a while and look back over the path you have traveled yourself. Well, let's say that helps me. Look at the quarry from which you've been hewn. Yes. Yes. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But according to the Bible, and with all long suffering. Because, Timothy, the time will come, and I think you and I are living in that time now. I think that time has come when they, the members of the church, the Christians, as a group, as a whole, will not endure sound doctrine. They will not accept what the Bible says. A teacher of a large Sunday school class here in the city, following a quarterly on one occasion, I came to a lesson on predestination, foreordination, and election. The teacher said rather blatantly, I don't care if that is in the Bible, I don't believe a word of it. There it is. The time will come when the people in the pew will not be satisfied with sound doctrine. They're going to want everything else in the world besides the Word of God. And there's a reason why we do not like the Word of God. And that's because its teachings, its commandments, its prohibitions cut diametrically across the way we are living, and we just don't want to be reminded of it. We close it up and we read something else. The time's coming, they'll not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll call a preacher whose ears are itching. His ears will be open or attuned to the congregation, and that which they want and desire, hearing of it, he'll give it to them. The time is coming. The time is coming when the people will not have for a pastor or a teacher anybody who does not listen to what they say and preach what they want to hear. That day's coming. That day's coming. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And shall be turned unto fables or myths. It's bad enough to resist or reject the truth. It's doubly bad to be turned to myths and fables. The prophet said of old, concerning the children of Israel, "My people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Having forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, then they have hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. I know about broken cisterns. Preaching in the ranch country of the West, the only water people had for their homes was cistern water. In this particular area, large cisterns, dig a deep hole in the ground and then fix it up with plaster, concrete, the whole water. Then have the gutters and the downspouts and all the water, the rain would run into the cistern and that would be the water. And I've known of more than one that when the time came to this cistern was empty, they'd go to the other one and get there, and it's empty. A crack had developed and the water had run out. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Those are the fables and the myths. What saith the Word of God? What saith the Word of God? The truth. I like the statement of an individual when somebody said to one, "Let me give you my opinion." And he said, No, you just give me the facts. I'll make my own opinion." Well, opinions are worth little. The thing that counts is what saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. What the Bible says. "Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions." Endure. Endure afflictions. We have the passage of Scripture, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." There's a preferred translation of the word "suffer." And the preferred translation is "endure." But it involves suffering. "Endure with me, and thou shalt reign with me." But it involves suffering. "Endure with me, and thou shalt reign with me." If we suffer with him, if we endure, persevere with him, we shall reign with him. If we endure all of the suffering. Now here he says, endure afflictions. Suffer with me. Do the work of an evangelist.
Here he's telling a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. Take time off and go somewhere where the gospel has never been preached and preach the gospel to those who've never heard it before. That's the New Testament evangelist. He hath appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The word evangelist grossly abused and exaggerated today. What we call an evangelist today is not an evangelist. What the New Testament called an evangelist, we would call a missionary, one who goes and preaches where the gospel has never been preached before. After the gospel has been preached and a few people saved, then the pastor comes in and the pastor takes over and he teaches and feeds the flock and ministers to the flock. Now, Timothy, after all of your teaching and preaching the word, after all of your feeding the sheep and ministering unto them, take time out and go and do the work of an evangelist. It has been said by many who know and have had the varied and wide experience that if you begin to grow a little cold and indifferent in the study and ministry of the word, do the work of an evangelist. See someone, call upon someone, talk to someone who knows not the Lord. And invigoration comes back. And revitalizing. And it takes you back to the cross. Now do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Make full proof of thy ministry. They teach the word. That's part of the work of the ministry. That's part of the work of the Bible teacher. But there's another phase of that work. I call them Siamese twins of Christian growth and development. Mentioned by the apostles, the time of the choosing of the deacons of the first church. We'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Those are what I call the Siamese twins. They cannot be separated. Prayer will turn you to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord will turn you to prayer. We're priests. We are a kingdom of priests unto the Lord. The office and ministry of the priesthood is twofold. It's twofold. The priest, first of all, went into the Holy of Holies and appeared there in the presence of God on the behalf of the people when the sacrifice was accepted. Then he returned and appeared unto the people on the behalf of the Lord. And the Christian discharges his priestly office when he appears in the presence of the Lord on the behalf of the people. You take the people to the Lord in prayer. You go to the Lord in prayer about this person, and then you come from the presence of the Lord to the person on behalf of God. That's the ministry of the priesthood. Make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof of it. Not only do the work of an evangelist, not only hear their confession of faith, but then go on all the way. There comes the baptizing of them, and then there comes the teaching of them, the word of God. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered. I'm now ready to be executed. I'm now ready to be offered. Literally, he said, I am already being offered. The reference there is to the offering of the libation that accompanied some of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They'd take what's called a hin of wine, about 6 quarts, but they would take a half a hin, which would be about 3 quarts of wine, and then they'd pour it over the sacrifice. And Paul said, I am already being poured out. I'm already being offered. I'm already being poured out. He's at near death. I'm already being poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. The word departure is an expression used when they struck their tent. Strike the tent, get it up, and they're gone. The time of my departure is here. I'm leaving. These are wonderful words. I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. I've often wished I could look the Lord in the eye and say I did my best. But I'm so conscious of so many times I haven't done my best, I don't think I'll bring that up. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. As far back as I can remember in school days, in races, take a quarter of a mile, half a mile, or a mile race, or cross country, or any of the others. Well, he didn't come in first, but he finished. He finished. I finished my course. It was said of Abraham, he departed Ur of the Chaldees to go in to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he came. He finished that. Some mention made of Colonel Lindbergh recently. The difference between him and several others that attempted to cross the Atlantic in a non-stop flight was that he finished. There were many who attempted it, just as brave, just as courageous, but they went down somewhere. But he finished it. I finished my course. I finished my course. I used to think a good deal about what Dr. Barnhouse always said. He used to say he was immune to death until he'd finished the work God had called him to do. And that we too are immune to death until we've finished the work. So far as I've been able to ascertain, Elijah was the only one that never finished his work. He was the only one for whom God had to call another to finish his work. Dr. Spurgeon expressed it very forcibly when asked on one occasion, Mr. Spurgeon, who's going to carry on your work after you die? He said, carry on my work? Nobody. He said, when I finish my work, it's finished. Somebody else start their own, carry it on. When God's through with me and my work, I'm gone. I finished my course. I finished my course. I've done what the Lord has called me to do. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. I finished. I finished my work. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. That in a day of apostasy, that in a day when all around us they're departing from the faith. Don't tell me you believe there is a literal hail of fire and brimstone. Have you ever heard that? I've had to say that, yes. Of course I do. A real literal heaven that's a place. Yes. Don't tell me that you believe that the shedding of a blood on Calvary's cross wipes out all the sins you've committed. Yes, I believe it. I believe everything that's in this Bible. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now I want to show you something. Turn back to Philippians, chapter 3. And remember that Philippians was written also in prison. These four epistles, called prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy, those four written in prison. Paul knew he was going to die. And here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, passing by some very pertinent passages, but you can pick those up a little later. In the immediate verses preceding, he said that he had given up all things and counted all things but lost, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection from among the dead. That's a resurrection that takes place after he gets to the judgment seat of Christ. That's a further lifting up or exaltation. Something that he hopes to attain. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, at this particular time of his writing, he didn't know exactly why he'd been apprehended by Christ. He didn't know exactly why he'd been saved at the time of the writing of this. But when he writes the second epistle of Timothy, he says, I finished my course. I finished the course. I found out that for which God apprehended me, and I've done it. And I finished my course. All right? He continues, brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in the writing of this epistle to the church at Philippi, he had not yet attained that height for which he was striving. But in addressing himself to Timothy in the second epistle, he had. He had. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Not only that, there's a crown laid up for me. There's a crown laid up for me. And because that crown is laid up for me, I am going to receive the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's attained that prize. Here's the crown. Now let's look at this for just a moment. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Individuals in the hyperpass air tell me, oh, I'm not interested in crowns. I'm not interested in crowns. To which I reply, well, you're not interested in something in which the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally interested. You may not be interested in them, but Christ is. And if Christ condescends, so to speak, to offer and proffer crowns to certain individuals, the least we can do is recognize that and acknowledge it and strive to merit one of those crowns. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I won't speak to it tonight, but the Lord offers a crown to those who will bring their physical desires and appetites under control and bring their body into subjection. There's a crown, incorruptible crown, offered to them. There's a crown of rejoicing offered to those who will bring individuals to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a crown of life offered to those who will be faithful even unto death, that is, even unto the point of dying. There's a crown of glory offered to those who will be faithful in the ministry and teaching of the Word of God. And here's a crown of righteousness offered to those who love His appearing. Those who love His appearing. One of the great men of God, pastor of a great church in Dallas, Texas, half a century ago, Dr. W.B. Anderson. Dr. Pettengill was in his office one day visiting with him. And as Dr. Pettengill was leaving, he turned and said to Dr. Anderson, "Billy, do you love the appearing of our Lord?" He said, "Yeah, of course I do." And he said, "Oh, do you love His appearing?" Dr. Pettengill said it in such a way that Dr. Anderson didn't answer, but he began to think. And then it dawned on him that though he believed in the appearing of the Lord, he didn't love it. I came to a new appreciation of the appearing of our Lord when one told me on one occasion that one thing they didn't like about me and all other second comers, they call them. "What I don't like about you second comers is you talk about it all the time." And then it dawned on me. We talk about that which we love. We talk about that one who's on our heart and mind all the time. And I thought, what a testimony. What a testimony. The greatest compliment I ever had paid me was by a fellow preacher welcoming some friends that I had sent to attend his church, and he'd forgotten about everything almost and hadn't seen him for years, and they finally convinced him as who they were and who I was, and then he said, "Well, how is old Ed? Still preaching on the second coming?" Yeah, I said, "He is. Still preaching on the second coming." There's a crown of righteousness. Those that love His appearing. Some are like a pastor's wife, a wife of a pastor, who said one day to a mutual friend, "Do you and your husband believe in the second coming of Christ?" "Oh, yes, but we're not like Brother Ed. We don't go running down the street every few minutes to look up and see if He's coming." Well, that's not loving His appearing. "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give unto them in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Love the appearing of our Lord. And there's a crown for you. And if you have a crown, you are sovereign. And you have a place of sovereignty. And you have a throne upon which to sit. And you have a part in His coming kingdom. Love is appearing. Love is appearing. "Dismiss us, Lord, with Thy loving kindness and tender mercies for Christ's sake." Amen.